If you knew that you were about to die, and you had the opportunity to give some final instructions to your children, or your loved ones, or friends, or family, what would you say? Most of us don't have that opportunity. There are a few people who do. Some who have serious illness and cancers or other things that they know their time is short, have opportunity to have final conversations with their loved ones. Many do not have that opportunity for various reasons, of course. But if you had that opportunity, if you had the opportunity to have a conversation with your children or with friends or with loved ones, and you knew you were going to die, what would you say? Would you talk about your favorite golf game or your favorite golf course to play on? Would you talk about things that you should have done to make more money when you were healthy and working and investing? Would you talk about football? If you had an opportunity to talk to them and give them some advice, what would that advice be? What would you say to those if you knew it were some of the last things you were saying to them? I believe in these verses, that's exactly what we have from the Apostle Peter. Peter knew that his time upon this earth was short. Turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at verses 12 and 13. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Peter says, "Therefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and are established in the truth which is with you. And I think it right, as I as long as in this tabernacle stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as the Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me." And so Peter realized and understood that his time was short. And now he's writing the second of two epistles to them, or two letters to these brethren. And he's had some things to say to them, and we talked about some of those things this morning, and we've been talking about some of those things recently in our Wednesday night class on 1 Peter and on 2 Peter. And now Peter is concluding this letter, and I want to suggest this evening that he gives four admonitions in these verses. Let's read these verses together, and then we'll come back and talk about four things that Peter says to the brethren. Chapter 3, verse 14. "Therefore," or "wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, give diligence that ye may be found in peace, without spot and blameless in his sight. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, wherein are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unsteadfast rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, beware, lest being carried away with the error of the wicked, ye fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." The Apostle Peter concludes his letter with these verses. Many times as I have read these verses, my thoughts immediately go to what he says about Paul and Paul's epistles. And we'll come back to that. That's important. In fact, it's a very important little addition here, but I think it's an addition. I think it's kind of like an add-on. It's an important add-on. I'm not saying it's not significant, but it's not really the main thrust of these last verses. He did not write these last verses for the purpose of telling us about Paul's epistles. That's kind of an aside. An important aside, but an aside. But he has four things that he's really saying to the brothers and sisters as he writes these things at the very end of this epistle. Peter was nearing the end of his journey. But what a journey it had been. There are very few in Scripture that we know more about, especially as we think about the New Testament. And maybe Old and New Testament both. There are very few that we know more about than we know about the Apostle Peter. Peter was one of the original 12, wasn't he? There at the very beginning of the Gospels, we see as Jesus begins to call his disciples, there's Peter and Andrew and James and John. And so he's there almost from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And he calls Peter, along with these others, to be his 12, his closest disciples, those whom he's going to, in his mind, they don't know this yet, they don't yet understand the significance of the call that he had given to them. But they had come to believe in him, and they would waver in their faith, and they would have challenges, all challenges they would have. And you think about some of the things. Peter, the impetuous one. Peter, who was always just saying what was on his mind and maybe not thinking. Peter, who was putting his lips into gear before he put his brain into gear. It was Peter who on the Sea of Galilee, in the midst of that storm, when he saw Jesus coming, it was Peter who said, "Lord, if it's your will, just say the word and I'll come to you. I'll walk to you." Who would have said that? Who would have thought that? Well, Peter did. And he got out of the boat, and George said, "Come on, come on." And he got out of the boat and he began to walk to him until his faith wavered. It was Peter again who opened his mouth at the Mount of Transfiguration. Here's Jesus with Moses and Elijah. And Peter, is this such a great occasion? Just imagine seeing Moses and Elijah, who had been dead for generations and generations. How did they know they were Moses and Elijah? I don't know. They had never seen a picture. I don't know. But the Lord made it known to them. They knew who they were looking at. And they were impressed with it, how impressive that would have been. And Peter says, "Let's build 3 tabernacles, one for Jesus and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Hear him." And then it was Peter, just the night before Jesus' trial and crucifixion, when Jesus said, you're going to be scattered. The shepherd's going to be smitten in this, and you're going to be scattered. And Peter says, "Oh, no, not me, Lord. All others may forsake you, but I'll never forsake you." And so it had been a long road for Peter, hadn't it? But now Peter is near the end. And he had overcome those mistakes. And he had forsaken the Lord. He had denied the Lord just as Jesus said he would. And then he went off in tears and wept bitterly because he knew that he had denied him. And he knew Jesus knew that he had denied him. But he didn't run away. And he didn't kill himself like Judas did. And he bounced back. And on the day of Pentecost, his sermon is recorded as they begin to preach the gospel. And he went forth with boldness and with courage to preach the gospel and to do the work that the Lord wanted him to do. And now he's near the end, and he knows he's near the end. And he's going to give us some instructions. He's going to give some instructions to these brethren that he's writing to. What would be your final instructions? What were Peter's final instructions? Well, I would suggest he says 4 things in this. First of all, be diligent. Be diligent to be found in peace, spotless and blameless. Secondly of all, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Verse 15. Thirdly of all, beware. Beware, verse 17, lest you be carried away with the errors of the wicked. And verse 18, but grow. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be diligent. Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Beware lest you be carried away. And grow in grace and in knowledge. Let's take them one at a time. Some of the things like this. First one we talked quite a bit about this morning. And so we won't hit it as much as some of the other things. But he says in verse 14, he says to be diligent, to be found in peace, spotless and blameless. He says there in verse 14, the American Standard says, seeing that ye look for these things. The ESV and the New American Standard says, since you look for these things, or wording similar to that. What things is Peter talking about? Well, he's talking about the things in verse 12 and 13. He uses the word look a couple other times in this context. In verse 12, he says, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God. We're looking for, we're desiring, as we talked about this morning, the coming of the day of God. In verse 13, it says, we look for a new heavens and a new earth. And so because we are looking for these things, because we are desiring these things, because that is the goal, he says, beloved, seeing that you look for these things. So he uses the word look three times in three verses. Since you look for these things, be diligent. Since you look for these things, give diligence that ye be found in peace. So give diligence. The word diligence here means to exert oneself, to endeavor, to give diligence, to be strong. We're to give diligence in a number of areas in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, we're to give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There the Apostle Paul talks about the fact, he says, I was a prisoner of the Lord. I beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherein you were called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is just one body and one Spirit, even you're called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're familiar with the verses. But he says to give diligence. Give diligence. Put forth effort. Put forth strong effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit in the congregation is not always easy to keep. There's going to be possibly problems or challenges, or brethren who don't act the way they should, or false teachers, or other things that are going to arise. But of course, he gives us the secret here in these verses of keeping the peace and giving diligence and having unity. That is, first of all, having lowliness and meekness and long-suffering. We need to forbear with one another and be long-suffering with one another. That's a key to having that unity and a key to having that peace together. But also the doctrinal end of it, one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The ones of this passage talk about the doctrinal unity we must have. And so to have true unity in Christ, we have to have both. We have to stand on the truth, but we also need to be lowly and meek and long-suffering and forbearing with one another in love. But he says to give diligence, give diligence. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the passage says, to give diligence, to present thyself approved unto God. The King James Version said study. And that's really the idea. I mean, the literal idea is give diligence, but it has to do with study as we think of it. With knowing God's Word, we're looking into God's Word, becoming acquainted with God's Word. But give diligence to present yourself approved unto God. A workman needs not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. And so he uses this word diligence a couple of times here in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. He says, but give the more diligence. Give diligence earlier. And then in verse 10, give more diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, that ye may never stumble. And so in this passage, he tells us to give diligence. Give diligence that you may be found in peace. Give diligence that you may be found in peace without spot and blameless in his sight. That's what we talked about this morning. We're not going to go more and talk more this evening about it because we spent 40 minutes this morning, 35 minutes this morning, talking about that. You know, so I stopped on time this morning for a change. I want a little bit of credit occasionally. We talked about growing, and we talked about blameless, being godly, being the people He wants us to be. And that's what He's talking about in this verse. Giving diligence. We have to do our part. God did His part. We emphasized that this morning. God has done His part by His grace and His mercy and His love. We have to do our part. We have to give diligence. We have to study. We have to seek Him. And so, the first thing Peter says is to give diligence that we may be found in peace, without spot, and blameless. Well, number two, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Account, that's again from the American Standard Version, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. The account, the word account is in the New American Standard, it is translated regard. Regard. The ESV says, and count the patience. The NIV says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience, and it goes on. So bear in mind. So account, bear in mind, regard the long-suffering of our Lord as salvation. Of course, this is very similar to something that was said earlier in the chapter that we talked about. Go back to verse 9. Go back to verse 9. Verses 8 and 9, of course, in this context, as we talked about in class, the mockers would come and the mockers would say, where is the promise of His coming? Why hasn't He come back yet? And mocking and suggesting that He's not coming back. And He says, you forget. There's two things that they have forgotten. One, the creation of the world. And secondly, the fact that He did come once already. And His coming in judgment against the people in the days of Noah is an indication that God does judge and God will judge. And then He says in verse 8, but forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. God has not forgotten. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but as long-suffering to you, we're not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He says that God is not slack, but is long-suffering. Not wishing that any would perish, but all. God is taking His time. God is being patient. God is being long-suffering. Why? He wants men to repent. And so here in this same verse, I think the idea is exactly the same. Down in verse 15, where it says, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. We should be grateful each and every day that we live, that we have another day to serve. We have another day to serve. We have another day to have opportunities to do good. We have another day to introduce someone to the gospel. We have another day to learn more about His will. We have another day to grow and mature and develop to be what He wants me to be. And if He gives me 1,001 more days, I need to be thankful for each and every one and to do what I can to serve Him and to glorify Him in this life. He says, account the long suffering of the Lord as salvation. Even, he says, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given him, wrote unto you. Now this is an interesting section. And we said this is kind of the aside that I was talking about. That I think there's four main points. And we've already outlined the four main points. And the main point here in verse 15 and 16 is account that the long-suffering of God is salvation. But he kind of takes this side trip for a moment to talk about Paul's letters. And it has some very interesting points here and some things. Let's just talk about it for a second. First of all, Peter was aware that Paul had written letters. Now, to us, that's a no-brainer. To us, that's a no-brainer. I mean, we know that. I mean, we come from Scriptures. We've been studying the Scriptures all of our lives. As children, we memorized the books of the New Testament. And as children, we memorized that there were 8 writers of the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James, and Jude. Since children, we've known that Peter and Paul were both writers of the New Testament. if you've been coming to church that long and did that memory work as children. So, of course Peter knew that Paul wrote. But you think back about that day and that time, and the scriptures were just being written. Here is a statement that proves absolutely that Peter knew that Paul was writing stuff. Think about that. Peter was aware that Paul had written letters. He hadn't just gone off somewhere. They hadn't gone their separate ways to the point that they didn't know or understand things. He may have known it by inspiration. He may have known it because the brethren talked about the letters, or a combination of those things. I don't know. But Peter knew that Paul had been writing letters, and he was approving of the material that Paul was writing. So first of all, Peter was aware of Paul's letters. And Peter knew that these brethren had received letters from Paul. Now, these brethren, going back to the beginning of 1 Peter, if they're written to the same people, and we think probably they were, the second letter, the second book of Peter, doesn't say who it was addressed to. The first book of Peter does say who it was addressed to, and it says to those of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, those areas up there that we would say Asia Minor, in those areas of Asia Minor. And so Peter was writing to those, and he says, Paul has also written to you. Which books did Paul write to that area? Well, Galatians immediately comes to mind, and maybe some others. Maybe the letters had already been circulated, and they had begun to read them. But he says, Paul wrote to you these things. Paul had written to some of the same brethren. They were familiar with Paul's writings. Now, to me, that's significant. That's important. As we think about the circulation of these letters and the approval of one apostle putting his approval on the writing of another apostle. Peter also tells us in these verses that Paul wrote some things that were hard to understand. That's a no-brainer too. If you've ever read Romans, you know that Paul wrote some things that were hard to understand. If you don't believe that, just read Romans chapter 7 when you get home tonight. Or Romans chapter 5, the second part of Romans chapter 5. And Paul's comparison between what Adam did and what Jesus did and what all that means in those verses. Now you just go home and tackle that tonight. And so Paul wrote some things that are hard to understand. But fourthly of all, Peter considered, and this may be the most important of these points, Peter considered Paul's writings as scripture. What does that word scripture mean? Well, the word graphe, we know what a graph is. The English word graph comes from this Greek word graphe. A graph is something we write, a graph. A graph in the graphe in the Greek language was a writing. It was a thing written. But it was the word used of inspired scripture. The Old Testament books were called the scriptures. Just look at a concordance for the word scripture and just go down through and look at all the times that Jesus referred to the scriptures. I listed some here. We're not going to take time to turn and read them. But over and over again, they referred to the scriptures. I'm just going to look at two. Look at the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 2. And in Romans 1 and verse 2, he says, which he promised afore, talking about Jesus Christ. Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised afore. God promised the gospel aforetime through his prophets in the holy scriptures. There were the holy scriptures. What's Peter talking about? I mean, what's Paul talking about here? He's talking about the Old Testament. The prophets in the Old Testament who wrote of the coming of the Messiah and the holy scriptures. And that word scriptures is talking about the written. Remember, graphe is something written. There's orally given word of God. When they preached, and they preached by the Holy Spirit, they were orally preaching the word of God. But when they wrote it down, it was graphe. It was scripture. It was the written word. And the prophets wrote it down. And Moses wrote it down. And David wrote it down. And those writings, scripture, the words of God, were counted that way by the Jews. The Jews looked upon those writings as scripture. as something from God. And Peter uses that word now and says that Paul wrote unto you some things, wherein some twist them as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Somebody is twisting Paul's writings. Someone is corrupting Paul's writings just like they do the other scriptures to their own destructions. Paul's writings were scripture. Peter saw Paul's writings as scripture. That's significant. The modernist says, modern scholars say, well, these New Testament books were just written down by people, and they were just some people who had traveled with Jesus or some friends of Jesus' disciples, and they wrote these things down, and nobody really considered them to be from God, and they were just kind of, and over time, over 200 or 300 or 400 years, they finally all came together in a book, and later the church considered them to be from God, but they weren't really inspired. That's not what Peter says. Peter says what Paul wrote was scripture. In the first century, they recognized these writings as being from God. That's a significant point. So, it's kind of a side point in this statement of Peter's. But it's significant. Highly significant. And last, some would wrest the scriptures. That's no surprise to us either. Thirdly of all, beware. Beware. And so Peter says in verse 17, to beware, knowing these things beforehand, beware, knowing these things ahead of time. The NIV says, since you already know this. Holman says, since you know this in advance, beware. He was warning them in advance. I told you these things. You shouldn't make this mistake. Do you ever talk to your children like that when they're growing up? Mommy and daddy is warning you, don't do this, don't do that. And when they make some mistake later, we say, didn't we warn you? Didn't we tell you? Were you listening? Did it just go in one ear and out the other? How come you weren't paying attention? Your parents probably said something like that. They said something like that to me. Not your parents, but my parents. Peter is saying to them here, knowing these things beforehand, I'm warning you beforehand. Listen to me. Lest, beware, lest being carried away with error, you fall from your stead. What's he doing? He's trying to protect them. Just as we warn our children and try to protect them, he is warning the saints and trying to protect them. He's trying to keep them from falling. And so Peter says, beware. ESV says, take care. The New American Standard says, be on the guard, lest you're carried away and fall from your steadfastness. And lastly of all, number four, grow. Grow. Keep growing. The force of this verb is keep growing. Keep on growing. That's what the Greek tense of the verb here means. Don't stop growing. Keep on growing. Hebert, quoted by Clinton Hamilton, says, continuing spiritual growth is the effective safeguard against falling. Think about that. Continuing to grow spiritually is the safeguard against falling. How can we keep from falling? Keep growing. How do you grow? By studying, emphasizing. And so keep on studying, keep on growing, keep on praying, keep on obeying, keep on serving others. We say use it or lose it. Use it or lose it. If you learn a foreign language like I did when I was in junior high and you go 50 years and you don't use it, you lose it. I can say, hola, Paco, que tal? That's about all in Spanish. Hello, Paco, how are you doing? That's about all I know. What's up? I've forgotten everything else. Why? I don't use it. Use it or lose it. Anyone ever have a broken arm and you put that arm in a sling or you put that arm in a cast for 2 or 3 weeks and you take it out? And what's happened to the muscles within your arm? They've gotten weak, haven't they? Use it or lose it. Computer skills. Golf. You name it. Whatever skill you have learned, whatever you have practiced, you either use it or lose it. And you can run and you can run and you can run, right, Casey? And you stop running for about 3 weeks, and what's going to happen? You lose it. You're not able to run as far or as easily. And we know that in life. What's Peter saying? Peter's saying, grow. Keep growing. Don't ever stop growing. Because if we don't use it, we're going to lose it. And so growth. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love that you may grow up in all things in Him who is the head. Paul in this passage is encouraging us to grow. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, for putting away all wickedness and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking. As newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow. That ye may grow unto salvation. Keep growing, brothers and sisters. Keep growing. And so the Apostle Peter here ends his letter. What would you say? What would you say if you had your children or grandchildren before you and you knew you were passing from this earth? Peter says four things. Give diligence. Give diligence. Account the long suffering of our Lord as salvation. Beware. And grow. And grow. Good advice. Good advice. We're going to sing a song of invitation this evening. If you're subject to the Lord in any way, we know not the hearts of any, the needs of any. And some may have a need on their heart that they want to share with us, or a need for prayer in some way. If you need that tonight and you want that tonight, and we can encourage you in any way, let that be known as we sing the song.